Grace and the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Good morning, friends. Another challenging morning weather-wise, but it's good to see you gathered here on the Lord's Day. And we're thinking of those who would be with us this morning, but who would find it particularly difficult to negotiate the pavements and the roads. One or two folk have been asking how I'm getting to Balderna this morning. I'm being picked up by someone who has an appropriate vehicle. I'm just hoping there's not a tractor, but we'll wait and see. But it's good to be here, good to be the people of God, good to be going forward in God's will. Now, this is the day of the Christian Aid lunch, and it's unfortunate that the weather has taken a turn as it has. But if you would want some fortification for your journey home, a nice warm cup of soup and a roll, cup of tea and coffee, please stay behind for the Christian Aid lunch. It's been long in preparation, and there's folk, as usual, behind the scenes making sure that it's the best that it can be. So please, if you have time, wait behind to share some fellowship round the table. But let's now worship God together as we sing the first of our hymns, which is, O God, you are my God alone.
Give thanks to the Lord and call on his name. Make known among the nations what he has done. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Look to the Lord, and in his strength seek his face always. And so let us come before the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we would come into your presence and give you praise and glory and honor, and our hearts would rejoice in you. We look to you and to your strength. We rest in all your promises, and we come that we might draw near to you and give to you all our praises. You are the Lord of heaven and earth, and all things live and move according to your will. You are the one who commands the heavens. You are the one who lives in all living things. And yet, gracious Father, you draw near to your children and gently carry us in your arms. You bear us up when we fall. You comfort us when our hearts are sad. You renew our hope. And Father, we delight this day that we can come in the presence of your people. And we rejoice that we are counted among your saints. For you have loved us, and you have poured your grace upon us. And we thank you, gracious Father, that we are no longer the children of time, but we are the citizens of eternity. Gracious Lord, help us this day. Give to us understanding, and give to us a willingness to hear and to obey. Bless us in our fellowship one with the other, that we will be knit together in the love of Christ. Give grace, Heavenly Father, to him who will bring your word to us this morning. And may your word come to us as a word of power to renew and refresh, to strengthen and to help, that we may be the more conformed to the likeness of Christ. So, gracious Father, bless us and hear us as we come with those words which the Lord himself gave us to say. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Well, good morning, boys and girls. You're all looking very well wrapped up this morning. I'm glad to say, hands up if you've got wellies on. Oh, the wellie shops are doing well just now, aren't they? Couldn't believe it this morning when I looked out and saw the snow falling. But coincidentally, just as it happens, I was going to talk to you about the weather this morning. So, you know, it's not too bad, not so bad for me, because it has been quite a bad spell of weather, as the old folks say. And you know that we always talk about the weather. And we were away last weekend up in a place called Creef, and it was very nice. It was a bit cold, you know, and a wee bit damp one of the days. The weather keeps changing. And you know, when you're going through very, very cold times, wet times, snowy times, when life just seems to stop. When you hear about people who are having better weather, sometimes you just feel a wee bit envious, don't you? Well, at least I do it anyway. And one of the worst things for me this morning was getting a series of photographs on, well, it wasn't my phone, it was Mrs. Buchanan's phone. She has one of these smart phones, you know, and all these photographs were coming up, and you saw palm trees, and you saw a blue sea, and you saw people walking about with Speedos on, you know, obviously enjoying good weather. Now, these photographs came from Busby. Well, at least, you know, his mum and dad took the photographs, but and he's there on holiday with them in a place called Lanzarote. You ever heard of Lanzarote? Well, hands up, yes. You ever been to Lanzarote? Well, it's obviously very, very warm there just now because, as I say, it's just pictures of palm trees and blue seas and all the rest of it. And I looked up Lanzarote on my computer, and what it says is that all the year round in Lanzarote, the sun shines. All the year round, the sun shines, and it's warm, and it's lovely. And that's why people from Scotland and England and Ireland and Wales, they all go there at this time of the year, because it's so warm and it's so bright. But just imagine that, the sun shining the whole year round. Mind you, the sun shines all the year round here as well. It's just that we don't always see it. It's just that we don't always feel the warmth of the sun. But you know, that can be a wee bit like God. You know, there's a man in the Bible who wrote some of the Psalms, and he said that God is like the sun. And what he's trying to say is that just as the sun always shines, God is always there for us, even when sometimes we don't feel that he's close to us. You know, sometimes if you're feeling quite sad because someone's been unkind to you, or you've had a disappointment, or maybe someone you know is very sick, or you're very sick as well, that can make you feel very, very sad. But even in those times, it's very important for us to still believe that God is there and he loves us and he has a good purpose for us in our lives. You know, even Jesus felt really sad sometimes. And we read about this in the Bible. There were times when he was so sad that he cried. But he always believed that God, his Heavenly Father, was with him and that he loved him and that he had a good purpose for him. That can be difficult for us sometimes, difficult for the big people as well. But that's the great truth that we have in our Bibles. And we need to focus on that. Just as the sun always shines, and we might not see the sun, and we might not feel it, but it's there. And God is always with us through all the experiences of life. And that's what we're going to sing about just now in the hymn, your special hymn, before you go to Sunday club. When I'm feeling down and sad, we'll sing this together now. I don't know if you know the name of the tune that we sing to this. It's called Dumps. And it helps us to believe that even when we are down in the dumps, God is still with us. Let's sing it together. Let's read together in God's Word in the Scriptures of the Old Testament in the book of Psalms. Psalm 69. Oh, sorry, before we read together. I don't know if it's the cold or whatever. We always pause before we read God's Word and we sing our prayer for understanding. We'll sing that now. Look upon us, blessed Lord. In God's Word in Psalm 69, Psalm 69 at verse 1. It's page 583 in the Pew Bible, and we'll read to the end of verse 18. Psalm 69 at verse 1. And we read there, "Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in the miry depths where there is no foothold. I have come into the deep waters, the floods engulf me. I am worn out calling for help, my throat is parched, my eyes fail looking for my God. Those who hate me without reason outnumber the hairs of my head. Many are my enemies without cause, those who seek to destroy me. I am forced to restore what I did not steal. You know my folly, O God. My guilt is not hidden from you. May those who hope in you not be disgraced because of me, O Lord, the Lord Almighty. May those who seek you not be put to shame because of me, O God of Israel. For I endure scorn for your sake, and shame covers my face. I am a stranger to my brothers, an alien to my mother's sons. For zeal for your house consumes me, and the insults of those who insult you fall on me. When I weep and fast, I must endure scorn. When I put on sackcloth, people make sport of me. Those who sit at the gate mock me, and I am the song of the drunkards. But I pray to you, O Lord, in the time of your favor. In your great love, O God, answer me with your sure salvation. Rescue me from the mire. Do not let me sink. Deliver me from those who hate me, from the deep waters. Do not let the flood waters engulf me, or the depths swallow me up, or the pit close its mouth over me. Answer me, O God, out of the goodness of your love. In your great mercy, turn to me. Do not hide your face from your servant. Answer me quickly, for I am in trouble. Come near and rescue me, redeem me because of my foes." Thanks be to God, and we turn now to the Gospel according to Mark. Mark chapter 14 at verse 32, page 1021 in the Pew Bible. Mark 14 at verse 32. We're following our series and events which took place in the last week of Jesus' life here on earth. And today we look at the experience of Gethsemane. Jesus and his disciples went to a place called Gethsemane. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," he said to them. "Stay here and keep watch." Going a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed that if possible the hour might pass from him. "Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Simon," he said to Peter, "are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." Once more he went away and prayed the same thing. When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. They did not know what to say to him. Returning the third time, he said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Enough. The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." Thanks be to God for his word, and may he give us grace to lay hold on his truth. Let's sing together now. "He came to earth not to be served, but gave his life to be a ransom for many." Now let us pray. God our Father, we remember that even in the deepest darkness of his soul, Jesus would so often recall the words of ancient scripture. And we pray that as we approach your word at this time, that your Holy Spirit would bring to rest the great truths in our hearts, that they may be our resource as we face the challenging times in our own lives. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, friends, I'm sure you won't mind if I just take a moment to thank you all at this time for the support that you've given to myself and the family over the last few months. You'll all be aware that at the beginning of December, I was told that a blood condition that I've been living with for some time had moved on and would require treatment. Now, that treatment began towards the end of December and it will continue for some time. But things have taken a better turn, and we have been told that the heavier treatments that they were preparing for me is not at this moment appropriate. So we're grateful for that and grateful for your prayers and for all the expressions of support that myself, Gabriel, and the family have received. And not only within our own congregation, but in so many other fellowships within our community and beyond, it's been really heartwarming to know that I've been the focus of so many prayers. So things are still with us. We still have the challenge with us, but we're grateful that perhaps the consequences, for the moment anyway, are not quite as difficult as we were expecting. Among the messages of encouragement that I've received over the last few months was one from a friend of mine who has gone through her own cancer experience over the last year. And she sent me a book which shares the experience of another young woman, a woman named Gillian Strain, who's a Church of England minister, and it tells something of her own experience of living with cancer and how the story of Jesus and his life and mission have been a particular help to us. And she goes into this in her book. And she spends quite a bit of time on the story that we read today from Mark's Gospel, the story of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And she starts off by explaining what the word Gethsemane means and tells us that it's actually a conflation of two Hebrew words. It's bringing two Hebrew words together which, when they're unpacked into our own English language, mean the place where olive oil is pressed. Gethsemane, the place where olive oil is pressed. And she also makes the point that very often in Scripture, oil is used as a symbol for the presence of God. When kings, prophets, and priests were called, they were anointed with oil as a sign that God was very close to his servants. And in the tabernacle, the portable temple that the people of God used to carry with them on their journey to the promised land, there was a lamp which symbolized the presence of God with his people, and that lamp was fueled with olive oil. And you perhaps remember the story of Jacob. Jacob, who on his journey had a very vivid dream of a ladder stretching up to heaven, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon this ladder, and then a vision of God himself at the top of the ladder. And when Jacob awoke from his dream, he said, "That was awesome. Surely God is present in this place." And as a sign of that awareness, he pours oil out onto the stone upon which his head had rested. So time and time again in Scripture, we find that oil, and specifically olive oil, is a symbol of the presence of God. But of course, if the oil is to be produced, then the olives have to be pressed. The olives have to be crushed. And the harder the olives are pressed or crushed, the more oil is produced. And the challenging truth about Jesus' experience in Gethsemane is that despite the fact that he himself was hard pressed, despite the fact that he was crushed within himself, that the darkness was so deep that he could barely hold himself together, despite all of that, there was the presence of God, that the will of God was unfolding for Jesus to be the Savior of the world. Now, that's not to minimize the extent of the suffering that Jesus went through, which is hard for us to understand. But it shows what I was trying to convey to the children this morning, that no matter what we're going through in our lives, no matter what pain, no matter what inner torment has fallen to us in God's will for our lives, he's with us. Nothing will ever separate us from his love. And his good purpose is continuing to go forward. And that for Jesus was despite the distress that he was experiencing in the garden. We're told that he was deeply distressed and troubled. This is the Son of God. And he's deeply distressed and he's troubled to the point where he expresses himself to his disciples and says, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow, to the point of death." Has there ever been inner pain like that? And some may say, well, you know, people have approached death in a much calmer frame of mind than that. I've seen people who have been far more strong within themselves as they've approached death. But that is, of course, to misunderstand the nature of Jesus' death, because there was never a death like his. And not because of the agonies of crucifixion, the physical torture of crucifixion. Many people had gone through that, but no one had gone through the death that Jesus died, because in Gethsemane, what he faced was the prospect of standing in the presence of God as the sin of the world. What faced Jesus in Gethsemane was the prospect of absorbing upon himself God's judgment for the sin of the world. A judgment that was going to bring him to the point where within himself he could no longer feel his Father's presence. He could no longer see his Father's face. The hymn is right when it says the Father turned his face away, because the price had to be paid. No one has died a death like Jesus. And I believe that in Gethsemane, at that particular moment, when he faces this prospect, he is terrified. He's terrified. This dreadful crushing within his spirit. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Everything's coming apart here. But still, in the midst of the crushing, Jesus does not forget his Father, his Abba. He does not forget. And he turns to Abba in faith. And you know that the disciples were present with Jesus on another occasion where he prayed. And they saw a light shining out from him. They saw his face changed. They heard a voice from heaven. They were seeing Jesus as he is, the glorious Son of God. But there's none of that in Gethsemane. There's only the darkness. There's only the crushing. There's only this terrible anguish. But still, the Son comes to his Abba and presents himself. You know, I remember once, it's a few years ago now, but I was invited to preach in another church. And what I didn't know, it was an evening service, and what I didn't know was that there was a young man in the congregation who was a minister. He had been signed off work because of stress. And afterwards he said that something that I'd mentioned in the preaching had been particularly helpful, because I'd said at one point that there comes a time in all our lives when we know that God is there, or we have faith that God is there. We don't feel him. And in these moments, it's still important for us to come before God and to say, you know, my soul within me is so broken. I'm finding things so hard that I can hardly put a prayer into words. But here I am. And this young man said, just to be able to have the assurance to know that I can do that, and to know that God is with me through this, is so important. And that's Jesus at this moment. Distressed, troubled, overwhelmed to the extent that it could hardly be expressed in human words. But he falls before his Father and quite simply cries out to him. And it's at that point that we see the division in Jesus' soul. Because we're told that he comes to his Father and he says, now everything is possible for you. This I know in my mind. So please take this cup from me. Surely there's another way of doing this than this dreadful mission that has been laid upon me. The psalmist, Psalm 86, prays that God will give him an undivided heart. I wonder if that was in Jesus' mind at this moment, because his heart is divided. If there is a way, can you take this cup away from me? The cup that so often in ancient scripture symbolized the judgment of God given to men, given to nations, to drink down to the very dregs. Can you take this away from me, please? But this is the Father's will. And it will not be fulfilled until the mission is accomplished. And in the end, Jesus is able to say, not my will, but yours be done. The harder the olives are crushed, the more oil. The harder Jesus is pressed and crushed at this moment, the more the will of God is recognized, the more the will of God gathers momentum towards that time when the mission will be accomplished and Jesus is seen as the Savior of the world. You know, I was thinking just the other day of some time ago now, when I was doing a series of talks to, I think it was Primary 6 in Craigdhu Primary, and I had to speak to them week by week about my heroes, people that I admired, you know, and I was just thinking about them all recently. You know, one was Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the German pastor who witnessed against the evils of Nazism. Another one was Eric Liddell, whose story first turned me meaningfully towards the Lord Jesus Christ. Martin Luther King, Joni Erickson. What do they all have in common? They were all people who were crushed in their lives. But in that experience and through that experience revealed the power, the love, the justice of God in their own being. It seems sometimes that the harder the olives are pressed, the more the presence of God is revealed. And you know, there comes a point, friends, and this is always a danger in the Christian life, that the stories of all these people, Bonhoeffer, Eric, Martin Luther King, all these people, we think they're so wonderful and we're so inspired by them. But there comes a point where each and every one of us has to realize that this is not just theory. This is not just stuff that we read about in a book. That one day perhaps the rubber is going to hit the road for each and every one of us. And we'll be challenged to believe that the harder the olives are crushed, the more of God will be revealed in our lives. That in the worst of times, it's not enough for us as Christian people just to grit our teeth and put up with it, but also to think about our witness at this moment and how where we stand with God will be revealed even in the midst of our pain, our anxiety, our anguish. And that's what we see in Jesus' experience. In his distress and the division of his soul. And in the desolation of his spirit. You know, I find it so moving to think of Jesus, the Son of God, at this moment desiring, at a human level, desiring nothing more than to have his friends with him. To have Peter and James and John, just be there for me. Come with me. Pray with me. Well, in the end, they didn't turn out to be very useful to him. Kept falling asleep. They didn't know what to say to him. Mind you, who would know what to say to him? But you just feel this terrible loneliness that Jesus is having to endure. There is nothing that anybody could say. There's nothing that anyone could do to ease the terrible pain that he's going through. But despite the darkness, despite the lack of words of comfort, despite all of this, there is his Abba. There is his Father in heaven. And in his Father there is a way forward, which is good. A way forward that is loving. You know, in Luke's account of Jesus' experience in Gethsemane, we're told that an angel was sent to Jesus in the end. An angel was sent to him to strengthen him. Now, you look at the text closely and you ask yourself, well, did the angel come and zap him with strength to stand up to this challenge? Look at it closely and you'll see that the angel came to strengthen Jesus to pray. Not to be pumped up with some kind of inner strength. The angel was sent to Jesus to strengthen him to pray. In the midst of this anguish, to have the will to turn towards Abba and to continue in his will, knowing that how dark and difficult it might be, this will was good and it was loving. I was discussing with a couple of friends the other day there about books that we've read about prayer and how sometimes, you know, instead of reading books about prayer, it might suit us better to actually use the time to pray, you know. One that we agreed was particularly helpful was one that was written in 1948 by a man called Ove Hallesby. I think he was Norwegian. And you know, Hallesby begins his book by saying, the most important verse in the Bible with regard to prayer is in the book of Revelation, where Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone opens the door, I will come in. And I will eat with him, and he with me." And that is important. Not us going to God in prayer and seeking to impose our will, but opening up our lives to Abba. For him to come in and establish his will in us. And that was Jesus in Gethsemane, crushed. But he pushes the door open, and the door might have been very heavy and it might have been sticky, but he's pushing it open. And the angel gives him the strength to push the door open. And God is there to give him everything that's needed to face this worst of times. Mark doesn't mention the angel, but it's obvious that something's happened from verse 41 to verse 42. Well, there's this transformation. Jesus is strong again. The hour has come. I'm being betrayed. So let's go. Let's go on with it. And so the worst of times for Jesus will become the best of times. On Easter morning, 3 days later, when the world would know that he was the Savior, that nothing will ever separate us from our Heavenly Father. Even death itself. Let's pray. God, our Father, we ask that in the power of your Spirit, you would establish within us this great assurance that when the crushing comes, when we're hard pressed, there is this hope that you can be revealed in our lives even more powerfully. That we in weakness and in anguish and in doubt can witness to the love and the goodness and the power of our Heavenly Father. And we pray this in His name. Amen. Let's sing together now How Sweet the Name of Jesus Sounds. The offering will now be received.
Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we thank you for our time together this morning, a time to unite our voices and to sing songs of worship, a time to listen to the choir and to meditate on the lyrics of hymns, a time to benefit from the fellowship of other Christian men and women, a time to listen to the Bible, the inspired word of God, and a time today to reflect on what Jesus went through days before he died. At Gethsemane, praying on his knees, so deeply distressed and troubled. And yet the disciples fell asleep and couldn't keep watch. God, we know that we are like the disciples. We often fall asleep when you are trying to speak to us. We fall asleep to the wonders of your creation. We often fall asleep when you are trying to show us where to serve and to care. And we fall asleep to the extravagance of your great love poured out to us in Jesus. And Lord, we thank you for Jesus. Lord, you are the King and we are your people. You are our sovereign and we are your servants. You are almighty and we come in our weakness to bring you our offerings of praise, thanks and worship. Use our gifts that the whole world may know that Jesus is Lord. We come now to pray for others and our world. Lord, we know we live within a society where people have conflicting points of reference and where the young are bombarded with differing ideologies and images and where ultimate confusion prevails. Lord, we pray for protection of the minds of our children. We pray that they will hear the Christian point of reference where everything points in unison and song to Jesus, where hope, stability and maturity can be found. We pray for young adults that have fallen victim in this confused world, young people unsure of their identity or purpose and who are struggling to survive in a world that is constantly changing what it believes. We pray for the work of youth and family workers that show the love of Jesus through their actions and teaching and who choose to journey with young even when this means sacrificing their own time and resources. Loving God, we pray for the young people within our community of Mulgai. We pray for the outreach ministries that have been nurtured and grown from this church. And we give you thanks for all these ministries. Lord, we know that you want us to serve others and lead them into your kingdom because you are a God of love. We pray for all those children and their parents that attended our Easter Sun Kids and heard the Easter story and the gospel message last night. We pray that seeds of your love have been sown and that families will see something of Christ's love and light. Loving God, we pray too for our church here at St. Paul's and within the wider Church of Scotland. With the decline in church membership and the number of working ministers, we know that as a church we are in a situation of change. Churches are closing and hundreds of parishes have no minister in post. Yet in this situation, God is a fully alive and present. The mission of God continues. God, help us to be in tune to your mission. Help us not to get disheartened or fearful, but inspired for God's kingdom to grow through transformation and adaptation. Lord, we pray for our church in Scotland. We pray for those in positions of leadership. We pray for the running of the church courts, for Kirk Sessions, presbyteries, and for the work of the General Assembly. We pray too for the health and well-being of all those in positions of leadership within this church. And we give you thanks for the good news that was given to Fergus. And this week, Lord, we give you thanks and praise for the life and work of Stephen Hawking, the great physicist that died on Wednesday, aged 76. We thank you that Professor Hawking helped so many people better understand the complexity of God's creation and the amazing beauty and intricacy of this world. We thank you too, God, for the role that Professor Hawking played in demonstrating to the world that life can continue even with profound disability. So, Lord, we praise you, God, for his wonderful life, which has inspired so many to overcome the challenges they face, as well as inspiring a love of science and the wonder of creation. We pray too, Lord, that although this man said he was an atheist, that he may have found rest and peace with Jesus in his final moments. We pray also today for all those men and women that are scientists and Christians. May the work of these Christians help the world to see that there is no conflict between science and God, being the author of creation. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Just before we come to sing our final hymn for this morning, just want to make you aware of a slight error in the intimations. This Saturday Lent service will not be taken by Robin, but by Alex McEwen. Thank you. We'll come now and sing our final hymn, which is hymn 707, Healing River of the Spirit. Thank you.
Christ behind you, Christ within you, the kingdom of Christ before you. And may the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you now and forevermore.